All right, well, today we're getting into instructions in righteousness, Ephesians lesson number 11. And the first point I would like to make is that in the book of Ephesians, we have kind of three divisions. So the first one, I haven't talked about it much, is all about sitting and receiving. And that's what we've been reading a lot about, is what all our blessings are in the Lord and what all He gives us. And that really is, as new Christians, that's the first thing He wants us to do, is to sit and receive. When we run out there and try teaching when we don't know what to teach, or trying to make people understand what we don't quite understand yet, we're not very effective. So the first part is to really absorb what He has for us to absorb. And then the next step is walking, you know, and that almost comes automatic. I remember when I was in Mexico and we started learning these things and really studying the Bible, and I was loving it. And then one day, it's like I had to teach it now. You know, it wasn't because there was a rule or a command or anything else, but all of a sudden I just needed to share this with somebody else. And that was the beginning of a walk. You know, that's when you go from sitting to walking. And that's what Ephesians basically takes us through. So this section, we're going to look at walking worthy. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Well, that's a whole lot right there. And for those of us who have learned how to study the Bible, in the old days we would look at all that and be able to just kind of pass over it and say, oh, well, we do that. But we don't do that, you know, if you want to really look at it. How can we walk worthy? How can we be lowly, meek, and patient? And when He says here what He's telling us, which we'll look at it again in a minute, is He commanding us to do it?
He's begging
that we do it. You know, we're under grace here now, not under law. So He's not commanding us to do it. He's beseeching us to do it, is what He's doing. He beseeched that ye walk worthy. Do we have to walk worthy?
If we're going to do it right, we do.
But we're not capable, are we? I mean, that's the biggest thing, because of course we want to walk worthy. That's what He says. He beseeches us to walk worthy. We try to walk worthy. In fact, it's in trying to walk worthy that we find out that so often we fall short, you know, that we just can't do it. And that's what turns us to Him, is that we cannot do it in our own power. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And find out who has power. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout the ages, world without end. Amen. So it's only through His power we can ask. And that's one of the big things that we do in that sitting position, is ask God to change us, to help us, to grow us, to, if He wants us to be loving, to make us loving if we're not loving. If He wants us to be patient, to make us patient. We can pretend to be patient. We can act patient. But if we're not patient, we're not patient. And what God wants is the truth. That's what sets us free. You know, and it's in telling the truth that we can tell the truth to God and say, well, let me count the ways I fall short, Lord, of the things that You would have me be if I'm supposed to be perfect, which He is going to make sure that we're perfect in the end. But right now we're not, and He knows it, and we might as well admit it. We might as well not fool ourselves into thinking that we can. It's through His power, and there's something that we can do that helps us, and that's through the knowledge of His will. It's through knowing what His will is and what He wants. That alone changes us a certain amount, is knowing what His will is. It's kind of like the little boy that you tell not to put his hand over the fire. You know, and he doesn't quite understand that at first. And it looks real pretty, and he wants to do it, you know. So he goes ahead and does it anyway. And then he knows, has the knowledge of Your will. You know, he gets burned. And now he doesn't want to do it anymore. You see what happened? Is his wants changed. And as we learn God's will, we find that everything He wants us to do is for our own good. And everything He doesn't want us to do is for our own good. But it's as we learn His word that that actually becomes our want, what we want to do or what we don't want to do. And I still want to do things that aren't for my own good. But there's a part of me that knows that they're not, because I do know His will in the matter. And then, of course, sometimes I need to find the lesson out again, put my hand over the fire again, and get reminded about His will. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, after Ephesians and Philippians. And here Paul is telling us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And it really does make all the difference in the world. It's learning. It's like in high school, we had a very intricate method of cheating. We were very good. There was a group of us, a little gang, and we knew how to break into the teachers' rooms the day before the test, get the tests, copy them, take them out, sell some. But we wouldn't sell all the answers to everybody because we knew that'd get us in trouble, so we'd divide them up, sell some answers to some and some answers to the other. But I was real careful, and I knew that if they suspected, they were going to test us in front of them. So I took that test, and I went backwards and forwards on all those problems to learn them well enough that if they decided to test me and see if I really knew well enough to make that 98 grade that I made, that I could prove that I would. So in my little cheaty way, I worked twice as hard as anybody that studied for those problems and knew the answers twice as good, you know? But I got them, I thought. Well, I showed them. So I won't tell you that we charged for those answers that we sold, you know, but we were bad. But it's the knowledge of His will that changes us, that knows it, you know. So, you know, what could have helped me a whole lot was just knowing that if I had learned that, that that would help me throughout my life. You know, I didn't know it. I was so unspiritual, if you want to call it that, but just so dumb that I thought that all I had to do was pass that test any way I could. And the easiest way seemed to be to steal the answers and go ahead and have it ahead of time, you know. And all I was doing was cheating myself, you know. So that's the same thing with God's truths, you know. When we really know Him and understand Him, nobody has to get up there in a church and say, "You bad people, go do good." You know, we know what's good for us when we know God's will. All right, so how do people try to please God who don't have spiritual understanding? And by that, what I mean is spiritual understanding is a relationship with Christ. I mean, it's the same thing as you have a real relationship with Christ. And I'll give you one answer that I learned when I was young. It's through rituals and traditions. You know, because I was raised in Mexico and I was raised in the established church, and everybody went to that church and everybody did the same rituals and traditions. And one of them was, I knew this from my friends, they'd go into the confession and they'd sit down and they're supposed to confess. You know, that was part of the ritual and tradition. And so I knew because I knew all my friends, I knew what sins we did. And I knew which was the one they chose to confess. It was one of the real light ones, you know, that they would go in there and, "Yes, I confess I had a bad thought." You know, "Okay, do three rosemaries and you're forgiven of your sins," you know. And so they would do those as fast as they could on the way out to sin some more. So that's what people that don't have a relationship with God, they think they're supposed to do this, do that, do the other, rituals, traditions, or other obligations that they fulfill. But we have Christ. Amen. You know, we have a real thing. And that's what I always looked for back then when I was going to that school and that and attending, because it was a religious school, and I was attending, I was thinking, well, this isn't real. I see them go through these motions and stuff, but I don't see it in their lives. It's not in their lives at all. And that's what we have, is the true God, you know, and we have the Spirit of God in us. We have Christ. So, you know, if somebody asks you, have you been baptized? And somebody will say, yes. Okay. Does that prove they have a relationship with Christ or not?
No.
Not even this question. Do you have Jesus in your heart? Now, the truth is that if we do, we're Christians, you know. But there are a lot of people now that go around and say they've got Jesus in their heart because they stood up at a certain time at a certain prayer in the church, but they don't have any spiritual understanding, no knowledge. They just thought, well, that did it. Now Jesus is in my heart. I'm through. Now I can go ahead and ignore him the rest of my life except on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays, you know, and then I'll go ahead and do what I'm supposed to do. Do you go to church? Do you perform the rituals? Do you attend? Do you pay money? Do you behave righteously? On most people, if you'll ask them, on what grounds do you think God's going to accept you? They say, well, I'll do a few more right things than I do wrong. Or some of them may even dare to say, all I do is right things. But nobody, all they does is right things, because the Lord himself told us when he was down here that if we think it, we've done it. So we can pretty much tie us to a post to make sure we don't do anything wrong, and we're still going to do something wrong. Behave yourself is what we're told more than anything else. But if we were able to pull it off by behaving ourselves, then who gets the glory in the end?
We do.
We do. We're able to do it, you know. Or are we made acceptable in the Beloved, like the Scripture tells us, in Him, in Christ, in the one that did do everything perfectly, and the one that went to the cross for us? And are we changed by Him? Also, did he go to the cross for us, and does he work through the Holy Spirit in us and actually change us? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the Beloved. It's only in him that any of this is possible. And out of him, none of it is possible. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you have, for a while, had the full support of a company or a group of friends or whatever it is, and at a certain time you stepped out on your own. You just notice the difference, you know. You don't have that same kind of strength without that backing, you know. And it's the same thing with the Lord. It's in him that everything is. And when we're in him, and when we're in the Spirit, and when we're thinking about the Lord, we're not sinning.
That's true.
But we're not there very often, are we? The rest of what we do when we're not in him is like wells without water. It's just not there. We don't have the power. There's a faucet, and we turn it on, in a sense, when we're connected to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is working through us, and we reflect the glory of the Lord. But the moment we cut that off, we're just us pretending to be Christians. We're back to a fake again, a front. You know, that's it. You know how we all do when we go to church, right? How you doing? Oh, man, I'm doing so great. Blessed, brother. Have a blessed day, you know. All right, let's go to Colossians again, chapter 1. In fact, it happened last night, Sharon, when I got the phone call from Melissa. But before I got the phone call, the alarm went off. Annette had been in the bathroom. We had the alarm on. She dropped something. The alarm went off, and I was waiting for the phone to ring so we could tell them it was just an accident, and kind of shook up. In the middle of all this, the phone rings, and it's Melissa, you know. And she's telling me that she's not going to be here today, and she's heading to... I never asked her how her brother was doing. I was totally in the flesh, concerned about my things. But, you know, normally I'd be that's the first thing I'd have thought about, but I never even asked her. I'll have to talk to her about that. when she gets back. Don't call me in the middle of an alarm.
Message today.
Oh, that's right. I won't have to tell her. Okay. So what did I say? We were going to Colossians
yes.
chapter 1, verses 10 to 14?
Yes.
Yeah. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience. That's me, right, honey?
Yes.
And long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So if you really start to read this and not always try to put it on yourself, like sometimes how we have to make ourselves this perfect. Because if you really look at it on any given moment when we're really honest with ourselves, we're never this perfect. We never do all these things. Yet if the Lord wants us to do all these things, that's what we'd like to do. But we never do all the things. You notice a lot of what is said in these verses is he's doing it. It's his strength. He's doing it. Walk worthy. Being fruitful, increasing in knowledge. He's increasing our knowledge. Strengthened with his might. Growing more patient and joyful. So, and all of us have different areas where we're better at. You know, like it's easier, joyful is something that's easier for me. Patient is not, you know. So I could get you all to just look at joyful, you know, and say, hey, look at him. He's really mature. But don't look at patient, you know. And we all have that. We all have the areas where the Lord has grown us more. And we have the areas where, for some reason, that may be our thorn in the side or whatever it is. He's leaving that alone. So we'll remember that we're not anywhere near perfect, you know. But he's doing the work. So our part is to give thanks for this incredible privilege of being made acceptable in him to be fellow heirs with the rest of the saints. I mean, that's what that's telling us. Grateful for being delivered, not for delivering ourselves, from the power of darkness, because that's where he says we were. We were all in darkness, into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom, through whom, we have everything. Everything. Without knowledge and spiritual understanding, though, we're still seeking in the wrong places and fighting over it when it's already been done by him. We had a visit. Let's see, how can I say this without saying too much? This last week, and we're talking to some people, and the subject came up of baptism. And it was two religions that both baptized, but not exactly correctly. In fact, they're at each other's throats about just exactly what's correct water baptism and how you should do it and what it means. And there was a pastor that was, well, and another person, two people, that were very sad because their brother had gone from this one religion to the other. From the religion where they baptize one way for one reason to the religion where they baptize another way for another reason. And so as far as they're concerned, that poor man was lost. That's it. He's gone. Because he changed from one denomination to another. And so that did it. As if a denomination has anything to do. As if the Lord likes denominations. Think he likes denominations? Divisions?
Absolutely not.
Mm-hmm. Gee whiz. So, well, I know you all understood that real well. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. But unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. All the glory goes to him. I mean, it's through him that all this happens, not through manly institutions that decide whether we're saved or we're not saved. It's through Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. In fact, we'll just start we've read the other two. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he's telling us that we ought to walk worthy. And part of walking worthy is to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, how unified does it look when we can go down a few blocks around here and we've got about 20 different churches with different names proclaiming themselves as the only right one based on rules and regulations of that church? That's not keeping the unity of the Spirit. So how can we do it? He must want us to keep the unity of the Spirit. Are we? Why are there dozens of divisions in the Christian world instead of the unity that Paul is trying to get us to keep? It started right back there with Paul. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 we heard that iniquity started way back when. Well, so did denominations. 'Cause he's already starting to ask us to be united way back then. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Well, that wasn't what they were speaking down there, and that's just a few people were there, and we already had a big division. That there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's kind of hard to do when we're all being taught by different churches that represent Jesus Christ that we're different, we're right, and they're wrong. Follow that denomination, don't follow Christ. Because that's what he's saying here. Ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Y'all are arguing. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Well, let me just change that. I am an Episcopalian. I'm a Baptist. Well, I'm a Church of Christer. Well, I'm a Presbyterian. Because that's just exactly the same thing that was going on right then. Is Christ divided, he asks? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, what are you doing? But that's right away when it started, because men are proud. And we immediately, if it's not the Lord being the Lord, and we start making ourselves the important one, then we start disagreeing on certain things, and we forget what the truth is. The denominations were beginning, and each one saying they're better because. And they point out the differences. So when you go to somebody today, I mean, even the question is almost wrong when you say, well, what is your religion? And instead of them saying, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, they say, oh, no, I'm a Presbyterian. And they're saying, I belong to this division that makes me better. What's the solution? First, to know what God's Word is for us for today. His Word, not just what churches teach us. I used to go to churches and I didn't know what they were telling me from anything. Whatever they said, I had to take because I didn't know the Word. So I just listened to it and okay, you know, I knew the main thing out of all of it was I was going to hell. So that was about the same, you know. So, But if you learn the Word, then you can go to a church and you can hear somebody saying something that's not correct, and you can know that it's not correct because you know the Word of God.
Tossed to and fro.
Like children, that's right, tossed to and fro. We need to know His Word for today and follow that Word instead of denominational rules and regulations. When we were in Mexico, we gave a van to a certain church there that was a certain denomination. And I got to know those people. And it was a school, and they brought people in and they taught them. They were going to be pastors. And I asked him, I said, well, what's the first class that you teach them? He says, well, our denominational history, of course. Well, that is blasphemy. I mean, how dare you not teach them about Christ's history? That's what we're about, is following Him, not a denomination. Anyway, we need to follow the Lord's rules and regulations. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, we get a lot of good information out of the denominations, And there's a lot of truth in the denominations. I'm not saying that Christ isn't preached in most of the denominations. I'm just saying they mixed it up with traditions of men. Yeah, and so it's not the purely following Christ, and mainly it's divisions. I mean, that's the main thing against them. It's dividing up. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that's what we need to do, is to read what God has given us to read. When we had this discussion last week with these people about denominational things, this pastor claimed that when Paul went up and got to peek into heaven, don't know if you've ever read the verse where he got a glimpse of heaven, that God taught him exactly the same rules that he taught the 12 apostles. Now, what's wrong with that statement? He said he saw things that he could not repeat. We don't know what he was told up there, because he tells us he can't tell us what was told up there. But that denomination wants to back its denominational view, so it adds something to the Bible and says that something was told to him that is not in Scripture. See? There's something wrong with that. So it's really nice when you can bring it back to the Word of God and say, no, I know that's not true. You know. If we were all to follow Paul's advice for today, we wouldn't have hundreds of divisions among us. We'd be together. Let's stick to what he says. And he starts out in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. And you notice there's a bunch of little letters there after the 4. Choose the letter A. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4a. Have you got that? That's, there is one body. Now let me back up. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. Okay, so that's the first thing he's telling us. We should agree that there is one body. And so we better know which it is. And let me tell you which it isn't. It's not Peter and the Catholics. It's not John and the Baptists. It's not King George, who created the Episcopalian Church that was called the Church of England then, so he could divorce one woman and marry another. It's not King James, who came over from Scotland to become the next king of England, and he turned them into Presbyterians. It's not the carnal Corinthians and their charismatic displays. It's not even the Campbellites and the Church of Christ, so-called because they think they are the Church of Christ. But they've just become another denomination. So what is it? What should we be doing? You know, back to those arguments we were having over two baptisms. What should we be doing instead of proving other people wrong?
Studying the Scriptures.
Right. Mm-hmm. Checking out what's right. It goes back to what we've talked about before, that if you're supposed to be capable of identifying a $100 bill that's fake, they teach you how to do that by teaching you how to know the real one. So good that if a fake one comes along, you know it's fake. And that's the problem with Christianity in America today. We're not studying the Bible. We don't know this so well that if a fake one comes along, we know it's fake. I mean, you don't see people. Otherwise, if you went to church today, in almost any one of them you go to, you'd be seeing people elbowing each other all the time. Oh, he screwed up there. Pardon the language. But that's what you'd be seeing, because, of course, we're all humans. The pastor's human. He's just another human, you know, and he's up there, and your job is to listen, but then study the Bible to make sure that what he says is right. So, yeah, we've got to be looking at what's right, and if we do, that's what'll unite us. And that starts with Paul talking to us about one body. But getting back, there's one other thing that I have seen that just amazes me, and that is that every time I study this book, I find something new and exciting. You know? So when somebody comes to me and says, man, I saw something here in Philippians or wherever it is that I had never noticed before, my ears perk up because I might get to see something, get an insight I hadn't seen before, and I want to learn it. But what do most denominational pastors do if you go to them, because I have, and say, hey, I've got something new to show you out of the Scripture? They defend their belief. I mean, I'm not saying all of them, but to a great extent, they've been taught since they went to school their denomination, and they've been taught to defend their denomination instead of the Bible. If they were taught to defend the Bible, they'd say, okay, show me. Because if it's wrong, I'll be able to see it right there, and if it's right, I'll be able to see it right there. So show me. I'm excited. Show me something. I showed a pastor the verses that said that the New Testament didn't start until after the death of the testator. Mm-hmm. Which means that the New Testament doesn't start until after the death of Jesus Christ. Which means that anything that's written before the death of Jesus Christ is not the New Testament. And he looked at it, and it's pretty easy. It's in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 and 16 and 17. I mean, there's nothing complicated about it. And he looked at it, and he says, I've never seen that before. I'm going to have to study this. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a good answer. It's kind of sad that he'd never seen it before.
Yeah.
You know? But that's a good answer. He's going to have to study it. Except a few weeks later when I went up to him, I said, well, what have you come to? He'd never looked at it again. It was against his denominational teaching. Okay, let's see, where are we? We're going to the one body, right? That will unite us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I'm telling you, and you'll find out it's true if you start listening, that very little real Bible study is taught anymore to people in general. If you'll stop almost anybody on the street, are you a Christian? Yes, you're a Christian. How much have you studied the Bible? Do you have any in-depth knowledge of it? No, I've picked up what they give me in the 15-minute part of the church service where they actually use some scriptures. And I do that once a week. And so when my life's over, I've studied about 1 month's worth of study. That's really what it adds up to. I mean, that's what it is. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, we're talking about the one body. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So before we go on, he's telling us that there's only one church, as we're going to see, and it's Christ. It's not all these denominations. It's Christ. There's one body. We're all members of the body. That's how we're separate. But he's not saying churches are members. Individuals are members. We're members of the body. He says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And let's jump up to verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So when that day arrives that we're taken out of here, that the Lord comes for us, and if it could happen, which it's only my imagination that would tell you that we'd all start going up and floating through the roof and going into heaven to meet him. But if it could happen like that, we would see it happening from all kinds of places, you know, and all sorts of churches. There'd be a lot of people didn't come floating out of those churches. And there'd be some that do, because the Bible tells us it's a tiny remnant. We're not a 90% Christian nation. We're a remnant of this nation is Christian. And the rest call themselves Christians because they were born here. Or because they've been going to church most of their lives and they fulfill those duties. But some people on that day are going to go up. Some of them are going to come out of jail. Some of them have never gone to church. But they are part of the body of Christ. And how did they become part of it? Well, in verse 12 it says, they were baptized into it by one Spirit. And that Spirit is capitalized, Holy Spirit. They were baptized in by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So he's describing a real thing that happens, not a ritualistic or traditional thing that man does to represent that. He's talking about the real thing that happens. Do you see what I'm saying? Being part of his body is what he's talking about. So we're all made to drink into that one Spirit. And the body is made up of members. And these members have been baptized into the body by that one Spirit. And they've been made to drink by that one Spirit. We'll talk a little more about that in a minute. That one body is Christ, and we are the members, or parts of that body. That's unity. That's what he's talking about. Paul's going to tell us about seven things we should be united on, and one is we all belong to the same body. So what are we doing when we all meet each other and immediately establish ourselves as belonging to separate bodies? Oh, no, my body's over here. You know, no, my mind's over here. Now, there can be separate places we meet, of course. We can't all meet at the same place at the same time. But we all belong to the same body. Okay, so there was a concern about this man that had started out with one church that baptized a certain way and ended up in another church that baptized the other way, and therefore the people of the first church were saying, well, poor guy, he's lost. He's going to hell, you know, because he moved over to that church that baptized another way. But what should they be concerned about? Did he belong to the body of Christ? Not did he belong to, not what building did he worship in, but did he belong to the body of Christ? That's all we have to know. Not which church or what practice, but do they belong to the body of Christ? Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And God has put all things under his feet and gave to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So this is telling us that being part of his body fills us completely. That's what fills us. That's a real thing. So what we have to just ask ourselves is, are we part of the real thing? Or have we gotten into that trap, like what I saw when I was a kid, of a bunch of people that just go to this building, do the things they're supposed to do, then go out and laugh about it and live their lives like they never belonged to it? You know, I go back to in England, at the time of the Church of England in those days, people were required to go to church by the state. The government forced them to go to church. The government forced them to do the rituals. The laws were written down. They had to go. They had to take communion. They had to baptize at a certain time. All the laws were written down. And one of them was, doesn't matter what you believe. It had deteriorated all the way down to where faith, belief had gone completely out, and it was all about rituals. And we're kind of heading that way again in our society. It's getting more and more ritualistic to where if somebody comes up to you and says, well, Mom, Dad, you know, how do I become a Christian? Or what happened to Sharon one day when a young person came up and said, well, you know, he wanted to be a Christian, you know, the pastor, she took him to the pastor. And the pastor says, well, what do you want to do, be baptized? In other words, you want a ritual? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So the only way into that body that the Spirit baptizes us in on our part is through believing the gospel, not through joining a church or getting rebaptized or walking down the aisle or raising your hand. It's not by anything that we do, it's by what he did. I mean, that's what it's all about. How can he get the glory if we did it? And by what he's going to do for us. And the going to do starts with unity number 2. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, and look for that little letter B there. A was there is one body. And B is and one spirit. So, which one is that? You know, we can unite on the one spirit. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. And you notice that the Spirit that he's Paul's starting out talking about, must be the Holy Spirit because it's a capitalized S. That's how we tell the difference, right? The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So one spirit, and if there are many spirits, which one is that? Have you ever run into a seducing spirit? You know, a seducing spirit can be a human being that's seducing you into do something that you didn't want to do, you know, because that's a little less. But there are actual spirits. And there are seducing spirits, is what he's telling us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. That's where we just were, I think. It's okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That's us, walked according to the course of this world. And that's what I mean by what made me realize that something was wrong when I would see all my religious friends that would go to the church, do the things, and then go out and walk according to the course of this world. So it had no effect on their lives. They just still behaved the same way. According to the prince of the power of the air. So God calls somebody the prince of the power of the air. He calls him the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I've had it happen to me as a child that one day I call it turning sour. I was a rebel. I was a sour mouth. I was against authority. I just turned. And I've had it happen to children that I've seen. That one day they were just sweet and they wanted to please their parents, and all of a sudden, wham, they have the spirit of disobedience. And don't think that they don't have the spirit of disobedience. You can see it night and day. You say, what happened to them? But they have the spirit of disobedience in them. I mean, Paul describes things that are real every day in our lives that we can see. And that's what's happening, is there is a spirit of disobedience. Obviously, that's not the one we want to become united in. Although, as little boys, we were united in it, about three of us, you know. He's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature were the children of wrath, even as others. And so often we look at that and we say, well, that's the really nasty, dirty, awful people. The lusts of our flesh are just what we desire. It can be that we're hungry. That's a lust of our flesh, you know, and all that it is a matter of is what kind of a value do we give it in our lives above God, you know, or is He first and we ask Him to help us fulfill the minimum needs of our flesh. Some people turn over and become completely lustful in their flesh to do with eating. Some it's to do with sex, you know, some it's to do with importance in life. You know, whatever it is, those are the lusts of our flesh, and we all had them. We wanted to be popular. We wanted to be pretty. Well, not me, Jerry, but, you know. So, can you see why we have to know which spirit it is that we need to follow? Or unite? Yeah. There is a spirit that would like to lead us into a church, but it won't be the body. I'm not saying every church won't be the body. I'm saying that there is a spirit that would like to lead us into a church that won't be the body. What would you do if you were Satan? Go around wearing little horns, all red with a tail, ugly look on your face, and say, come with me. Let's do evil and then go to hell for eternity. Or would you have a church filled with miracles and wonders? Or maybe entertainment and fun. Come on in. Let's open the doors. It's fun in here, you know. We're not going to tell you you're a sinner. We're not going to tell you, you know, we're it's all fun. Or we are going to tell you a sinner, a church that puts you under the bondage of the law. You better come in here and do everything we tell you and give us the money we need and all that, or you're going to hell. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what Satan would do. Anything but the truth. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And he gives us a warning we ought to follow. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, or test them, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Yeah, we read this a lot of times, and we think this was for 2,000 years ago. This is for today. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Well, what does that mean? What is that saying to us? Because when I first read something like that, I said, well, you know, anybody could say, you know, what is it? Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, or Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Anybody could say that. But what it's saying is the Lord, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came in the flesh. It's talking about that. That's really important, because the way they deny him is they say, oh, he was a good man. A lot of people say that. And when they're saying that, they're denying that God came in the flesh. He's a good man. He was a prophet, say the Muslims. He was a prophet. You know, I'm not the major prophet, but he was a prophet. Or he was a moral leader. You know, let's follow those morals. You know, he was a good moral leader. Let's follow those morals. But they deny that the most important part, which is that God, the creator of us, had to come down here and die for our sins. And they deny that because they don't want to have to admit that they need dying for. We like to think that we're okay. Like I said last week, well, all right, maybe he had to die because I got one defect. You know, so he had to straighten out that one little defect. Or, you know, I made a mistake, like most people say. You know, have you ever sinned, Jerry? Oh, yeah, 60 years ago, right? Do you remember? So he had to die for that, of course, you know, but you've been good since then. And that's how most people look at it. They don't realize that we are actively, we have a condition in us. It's a sin condition. We're sinners by nature. We're children of wrath by nature, and that's why he died for us. And so it's him that did, that's the good one. It's him that did the dying, and we get the benefit. But we don't get completely cleaned up until he takes us out of here and cleans us up. And if we start thinking we are cleaned up before then, we're just deceiving ourselves, and we've lost our testimony to other people. Because the testimony of what God gives us as the ministry of reconciliation is that he takes people like us and forgives us. If you lose that, you've lost the testimony. Hey, yeah, I'm great, and if you'll get as good as me, then maybe God's going to accept you. When I was growing up, I was given to understand by most grown-ups that if I behaved myself, then God would approve of me and accept me, and if I didn't, I was going to hell. And that's not the truth. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 13 to 15. Now let's look at what a spirit can do. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So this is amazing to me. I mean, when I first read this, Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Well, what is the last thing that anybody will say? Well, okay, if you'll make that chair turn into a snake, then I'll believe you.
Right.
Well, Satan can do that.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it's saying. He's the one that can do the little flashy stuff for you if that's what your faith needs to rest on, is miracles and signs and things like that, instead of the deep faith in Jesus Christ who died for us. He says he can do that. And how about, he says, if that's what impresses you, he says his ministers will be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Mm-hmm. Listen to what that means. Those are the ministers that stand up in church and say, you better be right with God, or you're going to hell. Jesus Christ was righteous. We receive His righteousness, not our righteousness. We are not righteous. We go to heaven through Christ, in Christ. I mean, that's the good thing. Otherwise, we got to keep pretending we're better than we are, because we think we have to be better than we are to be accepted by God. He accepts us just as we are, if we'll trust in His Son and what He did for us. Okay, so you do see why we have to know who the Spirit is and where to find Him, right? I'm going to run through these last verses. Genesis chapter 1, let's take a few looks at the Spirit here. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It's hard to find that place in the Bible, isn't it? Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit, capitalized, of God, moved upon the face of the waters. So one thing we know about the Spirit is He was there in the beginning. Now let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 30.
It's interesting, too, the way that people that have had a near-death experience talk about seeing a light. Don't they?
Yeah.
When they're brought back.
Yeah, they do. I saw my uncle tossing and turning on the bed beside my bed. I saw my body down there emaciated with tubes down it and everything else, and I saw that, and I saw him toss and turning, and I was told later that was the night I wasn't supposed to make it through, but that could have been a dream. I don't know. That's all I can tell you. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 35. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, that thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You know, you notice that he didn't say there wouldn't be an interruption, though. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So He came, the Spirit we're looking for, He came upon Mary to bring forth the Lord for His mighty work. And then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, For by one Spirit, Holy Spirit, capitalized, we are all baptized into one body. So, He comes upon us when we believe. and he baptizes us into the body of Christ. And then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. See, am I at the right place?
6:9
I think I messed up.
No.
Am I not?
If you're just talking about the Spirit, we want to sanctify by the Spirit.
9:11
Details is what we want.
Oh, yeah, that's right. That was it. So, yeah, you were adulterers and you were all those things. And then in verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So he washes us, he sanctifies us, he justifies us. And then Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 12 to 14. Glad you all around here straighten me out when I lose my place. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, that's Paul talking, in whom ye also trusted, that's us. After ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory, which means until he comes and gets us. He seals us until the day of our redemption with the Holy Spirit. And then back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So where is he? He's this close all the time. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And he's active, not with fireworks and the things that children need, but with real, true work inside of us and through us. Next time, we'll get to know him a little better. There's quite a bit more to know about him, and that'll be our second unity. But that's all for today.